In our study of Genesis, I want Isaac, knowing that Jacob and his wife Rebekah would not approve of him blessing Esau, arranges to bless Esau in a secret meeting. But Rebekah overhears the plan and springs into action, setting up the means by which Jacob can pretend to be Esau and receive the blessing instead of him. We saw that although Rebekah had faith, she knew that God had promised these things, and her faith is exemplary here. She wanted the blessing to go where God said it was going to go, and she knew the blessing was something that was to be treasured and that was very important. But even though she had faith, she ought to have also trusted God to fulfill his own words without resorting to deception. She had faith in that she recognized the value of the blessing, but she lacked trust in that she thought she needed to employ deception to help God along, similar to the problem that Abraham and Sarai had shown before Isaac was born, when they resorted to Sarai's maiden Hagar in order to help God along with bringing forth the promised seed. She is like those ministers in the church today who employ deception to get more people into the church, or who alter the gospel a bit so that it will be more palatable for people that might come in. Her plan worked in that she successfully deceived Isaac so that he blessed Jacob instead of Esau. But she gained nothing and she lost much. She gained nothing because he would have been blessed anyway. God would have brought it about somehow. She lost much because she didn't get to see how God would have done this. What would have he done to bring this about, to watch the hand of God unfolding his plan and bringing about his purposes in marvelous ways? She also brought division into her own household so that the things that she was even trying to hold on to, she lost. Jacob ended up having to run away because of the division, and he was gone all the way until after Rebekah had died. So she lost much and she gained nothing. She should have trusted the Lord and watched him fulfill his promise instead of taking matters into her own hands. People do that all the time, don't they? We think that we have to do something. You know, we have to lie a little bit in order to get the resources that we need to do what we need to do in God's kingdom. We need to deceive a little bit, or twist a little bit, or change the gospel a little bit, or change the commandments of God so that people won't be offended by them, or whatever it might be. We saw that after Isaac realized what had happened, that he repented of his folly of trying to himself redirect God's blessing to the wrong person, and he confessed that Jacob would indeed be blessed, that God had spoken through him and that he could not reverse it, not because his words were magic, but because he spoke as a prophet in God's stead, and that God had brought about these circumstances, even though deception was used, God had brought about these circumstances in order to direct the blessing where it was really going to go. So far, in looking at this account, then, we've focused on these three things: the importance of uniting in marriage with one whom God has blessed and not one whom God has cursed, the folly of trying to redirect God's blessing, like Isaac did, in a place that God had not appointed it, and the failure of anxiously resorting to deception to obtain God's blessing, as Rebekah did, instead of trusting the Lord to fulfill the promise that he would bless. Now today I want to focus on Jacob, as we look again at this account, and on the desire that he had to be great in God's kingdom, which, as we shall see, is a good desire in itself, the desire to be great in God's kingdom. But it is quite wrong in the way that he went about pursuing it and what he thought the blessing was to be. So now I'm going to once again read this account to you. I'll begin in chapter 27, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold, now I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, get them for me." And he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." And Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He said, "I am." He said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his clothing, and blessed him, and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field, which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him. And indeed, he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now, look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" And Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said to him, Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham, to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, with which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. May God bless to us the reading, the hearing of his holy word. One thing is certain here, that everyone in this family thought the blessing of the firstborn was something that was greatly to be desired. All four of them focused on seeing that blessing go where they wanted it to go. They are divided about where they want it to land, but they are in agreement that it is a matter of great importance. And indeed, they were right. It was a matter of tremendous importance, especially this blessing for this family, because they were the family that had the privilege to bring forth the Messiah through their offspring, through their line. The son who received this blessing would be the one who would perform the great service of bringing forth a family and children down through the generations that would bring forth the Messiah in the kingdom of God. He would truly be great in God's kingdom. And this is where I want to begin this sermon today. It is a good thing to desire to be great in God's kingdom. We need to let that sink down into our ears today. It is a good thing to desire to be great in God's kingdom. The desire for greatness in God's kingdom certainly did drive Jacob. And it should have, because greatness was a part of what God had promised to him in the covenant. From the very start, when he first came to Abram in Genesis 12, he declared to him, Genesis 12, 2, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Remember how we saw that God promised to Abram the very things that the men of Babel were trying to get by their own methodology, and that God came to this one family of those 70 families that had been scattered, those 70 nations, and he declared that he would make your name great. They said, we will make our name great. God said, I will make your name great. This will be the work that I do. You depend upon me for this. But still, it was that there would be a great name. And now this same greatness has been expressly promised to Jacob. God had declared that Isaac, his father, would be blessed with the same blessing that he had promised to Abraham. It would be Isaac rather than Ishmael or the other sons of Abraham. And then while Jacob and Esau were striving in Rebekah's womb, the Lord had declared that Jacob would be the one who would have the privilege of the firstborn, even though he was not born first. So Jacob wanted the blessing that God had promised to him. And that, well, he should. We should want what God has promised to us. You can see this by his actions recorded in Genesis. He is obsessed with obtaining this blessing. It is obvious in Genesis 25 that he had been looking for an opportunity of how he could get this blessing, because as soon as he saw his brother Esau with a great appetite for the food that he was cooking, he saw this as an opportunity. He knew about Esau's appetites, and he thought, this will be a great time for me to get the birthright from him. And so he asked him, he said, I'll give you this stew if you give me your birthright, if you sell me your birthright this day. And of course, Esau did that. And in the account we read in Genesis 27, we see again that Jacob and his mother are both earnest about getting this blessing that God has promised to him. Even though Jacob is well aware of the great risk involved if his efforts to deceive his father fail, the blessing is so important to him that he is willing to take the risk. In verse 27, he says, perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. Like the way he says, I shall seem to be a deceiver. But anyway, he's concerned. He realizes the danger, but this is so important to him. I've got to have this blessing. And that's Jacob's whole life. He wants the blessing of God all the way through his life. We see him with this kind of posture. And in itself, that was a right thing. I don't say that his way of trying to obtain the blessing was right. It was clearly wrong to deceive his father, but it was right for him to desire the full blessing that God had promised him. It was very right. And that's one of the big problems we have today, is that people are indifferent about God's blessing. People in the church are indifferent about God's blessing. They don't cherish it. They don't pursue it. They don't seek it in the right ways. I say then, it is right for you to seek the greatness that God has promised to you in his covenant. He has not promised, of course, that you will bring forth the Messiah, but he has promised that he will make all of us great in his kingdom if we are trusting in that Messiah. That greatness is promised to all of us. A glorious eternal inheritance as the very heirs of God. He makes us God's children. Children of the highest King. That is greatness. And he works in us to live according to the way that the children of the highest King ought to live. This is something that we must not miss. True faith seeks the greatness that God promises. Paul tells us that he aspires to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. For example, in Philippians 3:14, he says this kind of thing a lot, but in Philippians 3:14, he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Likewise, in Hebrews, the saints in general are commended because they seek a city whose builder and maker is God, eternal in the heavens. They are after the great things that God has promised to them. It would be dishonoring to God to have him promise a great blessing to his people and to have them say, I don't care about that. I'm interested in other things. I don't care about this greatness that God has promised. I don't have no interest in that. So what about you? Do you seek the blessing that God has for you? As a mom, do you seek to be a godly example, to be a true blessing to your husband and to your children? Do you care about having a godly household that is blessed of God? Does that matter to you? And children, do you seek to have God's blessing as you grow up, to be one who is kept by his power and grace and who does not rebel against your parents or against God at any point along the way as you grow up? Do you want your life to be great in his kingdom, to reach for the high calling of God in Christ, as Paul did? Or are your concerns somewhere else? Are they in the mundane things that are irrelevant as far as God's kingdom? We live in a day when Satan has brought upon us a particular deception. It's a day when it is fashionable to be a failure in Christ's kingdom. It's a grave deception. It's seen as authentic to fail. People respect you when you talk about failure in God's kingdom. A Christian mother is supposed to talk about all the endless struggles that she has just to basically keep her house running. She's supposed to talk about all the chaos and all the confusion and all the disorganization that goes on in her house, about dealing with multiple temper tantrums that occur all through the day with her children. This is if these things are supposed to happen in the house of a child of the king. I read a satirical article about this and another about a pastor who was struggling because it showed him with his hands over his face. He was struggling because he came to realize that he was actually qualified for the ministry. And it went on about this. He had not been involved in any sex scandals, and he had not mishandled finances, and he had faithful children who were serving the Lord. He controlled his temper. And everyone was starting to realize that their pastor was actually biblically qualified to be a pastor. And there was great concern among all the congregation. This man was very concerned with having to face the truth. He was beginning to dawn on him that he actually was qualified. Not that any pastor or elder is sufficient for the things of Christ's kingdom, for the ministry. No one is sufficient. But shouldn't all elders in the church be biblically qualified? Or are they only qualified after they've had a couple of extramarital affairs and then they can identify and they can understand and they can relate? This is a huge problem that Satan has brought upon the church. People are ashamed to be godly. People are ashamed to have the power of God at work in their life. We don't even aspire to these things. We have accepted mediocrity as God's redeemed people. The Spirit of God is in us, and He is at work to transform us and make us great. And we have been deceived into thinking that mediocrity is okay. We do not strive for the greatness that God has promised to us. Jacob was right to cherish and pursue the blessing that God had promised to him. And it is right for you to do that too. The godly men in the Bible pursue the kingdom of God. But it's very important to understand what greatness in God's kingdom is. Just what is it to have God's blessing? Jesus tells us squarely what it is to be great in His kingdom. First, it is to be totally submissive to God like a little child. Matthew 18, we didn't read this one. Matthew 18, 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to Him, set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means even enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." A child, properly at least, does not run the show. He does not try to run the show, but he takes orders from his parents. When we grow in grace, we more and more keep the commandments of God and submit to them as a little child, the way Jesus Christ did. You see, that's true greatness. That's the greatness that Jesus had from all eternity as the Son of God. Even before He became human flesh, Jesus always did. He said, "I always, eternally, do what pleases the Father." He was a little child who followed the Father as He decreed and directed. Even in His coming to earth, it was obedience to the Father. We think greatness is taking over. But for us as human beings who live in a fallen world, greatness is rather, or even not the fallen world, greatness is being taken over by God, being restored as God's servants who obey Him. It's when we come under authority of God Almighty that we find true greatness. Second, greatness in God's kingdom is to be a servant who pours his life out for others. Now that's what you have to do in a fallen world, because everything's a mess in a fallen world. There's a curse. People are sinful, and you have to pour out your life in sacrifice for others. We read about this in Luke 22. Let me read it again, the part of it, verse 24. "There was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And He said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority are called benefactors.'" We have the same thing called ministers. The minister of this, the minister of that. You know, they're supposed to be serving. Minister means to serve. They call them benefactors. But not so among you, he says. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves, Jesus says. So we think that greatness is when I'm at the head of the table controlling everyone. Jesus says greatness is when I'm serving everyone. It's a very different principle, isn't it? When I'm pouring out my life to meet needs of the people around me. Now, Jesus did literally sit at the head of the table, didn't he? But he also was the one who humbled himself and poured out himself in giving to those that he led. Third, Jesus tells us that greatness in his kingdom is to learn to take up your cross with patience because of your love for the Lord and his church. As Luke 22:28 continues, Jesus commands his disciples, or commends his disciples, as those who have continued with me in my trials, he says. They had gone on with him through all the difficulties. They had no idea what was coming either, because they didn't understand the cross. But it was not from not being told. He had told them many times. But through, even though he wasn't exalted, like they were kept waiting for him to be in the earth, they kept on following him. They knew that that was where the blessing was. And they scratched their head. And when are you gonna take your throne? When is all this going to happen? And another passage where two of his disciples, James and John, we read this one last week, ask if they can sit on his right hand and his left hand. It's obvious that they're thinking about ease and greatness. If I come and serve God and his kingdom on the earth, I'm going to have ease and greatness. But Jesus, thinking rather of bearing the cross, says to them, you don't know what you ask. You don't know what you're talking about, in other words. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Over and over, he tells his disciples that if they follow him, it will not mean thrones and glory, as they suppose, but suffering and rejection. They will not become great in status, but they will become great in learning to possess their souls in patience and to bear the cross for him and for his people, to keep on going in the face of rejection and hardship, constrained by the love of Christ. This is the greatness that they will attain in his kingdom. Now, I can assure you that anyone who seeks greatness in these three ways that Jesus describes, growing in submission to God, growing in service, sacrificial service to others, and growing in bearing the cross, all the sufferings that you have with patience, will find the true blessing that Jesus has for his people. You're pursuing the right thing when you do that. You're on the right track. You're going in the right direction. We live in a fallen world, and greatness in a fallen world means suffering and sacrificing for Jesus and his church. That is the shape that love takes in a fallen world. It won't take that shape in glory. You won't be sacrificing in glory because we won't need to sacrifice. But the love will still be there that would sacrifice if it was needed. It's very obvious that Jacob did not understand this when he sought after blessing in God's kingdom. Just like Jesus' disciples, he knew that the Lord was the only one who could bring salvation to him and make him great. Totally right about that. But he also wrongly thought that greatness was a competition with the people around him in which you try to outdo them so that you can attain the highest place. This is clearly seen in Jacob's actions when he competes with Esau, playing on his weakness in chapter 25 to get him to sell his birthright. And then in chapter 27 that we read, joining with his mother to deceive his very own father. What wickedness to go before the old dim-sighted man who was his own father with this goat, with these goat hair gloves that he was wearing, and to lie to him again and again, repeatedly. Yes, I am your son, Esau. Yes, this is the game that the Lord God brought to me. You know, he's going on and on, playing this game. Now you be the judge. Would you say that Jacob is in pursuit of the blessing that Jesus talks about? Of laying down your life for others? Is that what Jacob is up to here? Is his goal, man, I'm going to be a blessing to my father. I'm going to be a blessing to my whole family. God has called me as the first to be in the place of the firstborn, to lay down my life for my family. Is that what Jacob is doing here? You be the judge of that. He's interested in trying to grab God's blessing away from others, isn't he? The greatness he was looking for was the greatness not of serving, but of having dominion over others, of seizing control for himself, for his own purpose. The lesson that his father Isaac had been taught at Mount Moriah, when Isaac was ready to forfeit his life because he was the firstborn son for the sake of his family, was completely forgotten. Isaac was the one who was moving into that status of firstborn son, the priest of his family, the one who represented his family and brought sacrifices before them. And God said, "You, Isaac, are to be the burnt offering, the sacrifice." He told Abraham that Isaac was to be that. And Isaac was a young man at this time, and he did not fight his father. He was ready to lay down his life. Isaac would have done much better for his family if he had remembered what he learned at Mount Moriah. Instead of creating a household of strife, he would have set a child in the midst of his family as an example of greatness. And the child, a child who would come of Jacob, to give his life as a sacrifice for the sake of his family. The child that God would give. The child that God would send in order to lay down his life and to be that sacrifice when God said, "I will provide the sacrifice." How different their family would have been if Isaac had set forth a little child among them as the ideal of what they were to be. Fathers, how different your family will be if you continually set up this child in the midst of your family. If you say, "Children, this is what we are striving for, to be like this child that sacrifices and gives in order that others may live. Like Jesus, who was born to die and who died to give life." Indeed, we can all attest, it's very easy to forget what true greatness is in God's kingdom. Here we are clamoring at each other, striving at each other, jockeying for this and that and the other thing, for what we want in the place of others. So what sort of greatness are you looking for then in God's kingdom? What do you desire? Is it your expectation that blessing means that everything goes smoothly for you? That you're able to have control of others and mastery of others, to outfox them or outmuscle them or whatever it might be? Or is the greatness that you seek that you would learn to lay down your life for others, that you would be an example of patience and suffering to others, that you would bear the burdens of others for the sake of Jesus Christ? I tell you, we have very little understanding of the greatness that the Lord has promised to us in his kingdom. Like Jacob and like Jesus' disciples, most of us don't understand this when we first come to the Lord for his blessing. We realize, as they did, that the blessing is only to be found in him, but we don't grasp what the blessing entails in this world. We're blockheads, and sometimes it takes us years to understand this. But I want you to know it is possible to understand this in this life. Jesus' disciples understood this. The contrast of them before and after Jesus was crucified is striking. They did not understand it all before, but after he rose from the dead, they totally understood, and they went and laid down their life for the Lord. Read of the Apostle Paul, who came after the others. We have more information about him than anyone. And how full is his understanding of pouring out his life, being the blessing that he was given in God's kingdom. But you see, the whole church is very immature today when it comes to understanding these things, when it comes to understanding the cross. We're like the disciples were before Jesus was crucified. This is evident in three ways. I'm going to mention three. I could give you, not just three, I could give you others. But here are three ways that this is evident, that we just don't get this in the modern church. First, that when it comes to the blessing of godliness, of self-control, having a godly family, we think that it's not possible to do these things in the world. We take comfort, as I mentioned before, in mediocrity, in expressing our failure, and how our children have their multiple temper tantrums and all the rest. We're like the lukewarm church that Jesus rebukes in Revelation 3:14. We're like the Ephesian church that Jesus also rebukes, that lost their first love. We're not interested in godliness. We've decided that godliness is not possible, and we're just going to talk about failure all the time and make that to be our identity. Secondly, that we expect that by coming to Christ, we will be free from hardship and struggle, that we will not have trouble with people hating us or with sickness or with our finances. We think that God will never let war, economic ruin come our way, the way the people in Jeremiah's day thought that none of those things would happen to them. The prosperity gospel continues to flourish and to preach the kind of greatness in God's kingdom that was the kind that Jacob was seeking, the kind that Peter, James, and John were seeking before the cross, before they learned what real greatness is. So our immaturity is seen in that prosperity-seeking gospel, that wrong kind of way of looking for God's blessing. Thirdly, our immaturity is seen in the shameful way that we despise the calling of women. In 1 Timothy 5, for example, Paul describes the kind of woman in the church that is truly blessed. What has she learned to do? To be the president of a bank? To gain honors in the military or in the boxing rink? No, she is the one who had been the wife of one man. She is the one who is well reported for good works. She brought up children. She has lodged strangers. She has washed the saints' feet. She has relieved the afflicted. She has diligently followed every good work. 1 Timothy 5, 9 through 10. But we say that such a woman has made nothing of her life. We consider these things to be boring, irrelevant, and unimportant. These are things that weak people do who are not able to make it in the world. For a woman to devote herself to serving her husband, her children, and people who are in need is to waste her life. Don't get me wrong, there are women in business who are commended in the scripture, like Lydia. And the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 is out buying and selling property. But the focus of the virtuous woman is, first of all, the care of her husband and of her children and of strangers and the poor and others that come. Women who do this are made to feel inferior because the modern church does not understand greatness. And we have lost much. We have generations of children growing up who are lost and who do not know the way because they have not had the nurture that they need from a godly mother. We think it is much more important to be a doctor or a lawyer than to be a godly, nurturing mother. We are very confused, but I want to tell you the good news. Even though we do not understand what greatness is in God's kingdom, if you come to Him for blessing, He's going to bless you. He's going to make you great. If you come to Him and you put yourself dependently in His hands, He will make you great in His kingdom. The most important place to begin is to come to Jesus for salvation. Now surely you know that you need Him. Surely you know that you're a sinner. Surely you know that you can do nothing to take away your own sin. Surely you know that God Almighty is the only one who can save you, the only one who can deliver you. So the first thing is to come and put yourself in His hands. Trust in the saving work that Jesus did on the cross to atone for your sins, for forgiveness of your sins. You can't cover your sin up or pretend it away. It's there. And you have to come to Jesus, who died as a sacrifice for that sin. And then also put yourself in His hands to renew your life and to make you great in His kingdom, to make you His holy child, to make you godly. Take up your cross. Be ready for hard things. Pursue godliness in His strength and in the strength of the Holy Spirit. You will learn to drink His cup, and you will learn to be baptized with the baptism that He is baptized with. God will do this for you if you come to Him, even though you're a blockhead now, even though you're clueless now. He will do this for you. Both Jacob and Jesus' disciples came to the Lord for His promised blessing, even though they didn't understand it at the time. And they got His blessing. Despite Jacob's deceitful ways, you can see in the passage that he was still blessed. God still blessed him because he came to the Lord in dependence for blessing. Look at Genesis 27, verse 27. Isaac says, "Surely the smell of my son is," he says this of Jacob, thinking it's Esau, but he says, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be those who bless you. Now you're going to say to me, wait a minute here. That sounds like the very thing you've been telling us is not the blessing. Having control of others. Having prosperity. Yes, it sounds like that to us, doesn't it? We've got to learn to interpret it biblically. After telling his disciples what greatness is, Jesus told them that they will be on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You see, but in this life, what's the nature of being his disciple, of being great in his kingdom? What are those thrones like? Those thrones are crosses. Those thrones are about laying down your life for other people, for the sake of your brethren, like they did. That's what they did. They inherited the blessing. And they were they who all poured out their life for others. And the world to come, they have eternal life. And there's no sacrifice needed then. The certainty is that Jacob will be blessed. Isaac says to Esau in verse 33, I have blessed him. And indeed he will be blessed. I can't reverse it. God spoke through me. If you've come to God for blessing, you too will indeed be blessed. God wants you to know this. He wanted Jacob to know this. You see that God's blessing is pronounced upon Jacob again by prophecy when he's sent to Paddan Aram. In Genesis 28, 2 through 4, Isaac says to Jacob, Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you. See, that's sounding very, very parallel to the blessing to Abraham. It is the same blessing. That you may be an assembly of peoples. That's a new feature. You're going to be a church, an assembly of God, assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. The land where God reveals himself to his people as reconciled to them. I'm going to give you this land and you're going to have that. You're going to live before me as my people. You see, here the focus is more explicitly on the blessing that was given to Abraham. In this way, God is making it very clear that he will bless Jacob, even though he is yet a blockhead who doesn't understand what the blessing will look like in this world. And you know what happens as soon as Jacob leaves? God comes again and says, I'm going to bless you, Jacob. And over he tells him all his life, I'm going to bless you, Jacob. I'm going to bless you, Jacob. And he does. Did you know that this blessing is also pronounced on you? By prophecy? By God's holy divine word? It is. God has promised, if you're in Jesus Christ, God has promised in his sure word that he will bless all of those who come to Jesus. It is as certain as it was for Jacob. He will forgive your sins. He will make you great. He will even make us to be sons and daughters in his kingdom. That is greatness. He has appointed that we will be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. We will be made like him. That is greatness. That's what he's going to do, and you can count on it because God Almighty has spoken in his word. Come to Jesus, and you will have God's blessing. Consider how the Lord works in making us his blessing, even though we are blockheads. You come to Jesus. This is how it happens. You come to Jesus with great expectations as a new believer. You know, his blessing of salvation, what it's going to look like in your life. Man, it's going to be like this. It's going to be like this. You have many misconceptions, though, about what the blessing really is. You know that it involves forgiveness of sins. You know that it involves peace with God, and you're right about that. You know that it brings eternal life in heaven. You're right about that. But then as you go on, you struggle deeply because there are hard things that you have to deal with. You were told about bearing the cross, but now you experience the cross. You're treated unjustly. You suffer rejection. You're troubled by sickness. You're troubled by injury. And God's word confronts your selfishness and your pride along the way. And you struggle with your flesh that fights against you when you seek to lay down your life for the Lord and for others. But all the while, The Lord is at work in you to make you great in his kingdom. Great in submission. Great in service to others. Great in bearing the cross with patience. He is making you beautiful because you are his child. And there is reshaping that has to be done because of where you come from. A sinner in a fallen world. God is faithful to make his people truly great, even though we are blockheads. In future sermons, we're going to see how God blesses Jacob by giving him all kinds of struggles and hardships. And they will keep coming because Jacob will not get it that what God wants for him is to lay down his life for others. No, Jacob will keep on striving and competing and being blessed. And he will see that over the years, God is going to break Jacob. He's going to do it. We'll get to see that. The day will come when Jacob will understand that God's blessing does not come by outfoxing others, but from God alone. His name will be changed to Israel because he will cry out to God and will not let him go. And likewise, we will see how Jacob's 12 sons have to learn the same lesson. We will see Judah go from selfishness to a man who is ready to die, or at least go to prison in the place of his little brother for his father's sake. We will see how godly Joseph will learn the patience of bearing the cross. But the encouragement for you is that God will do his work to bring his blessing to you just as he does it to bring his blessing to all of his people. The sooner you understand what greatness in the kingdom is, the better it will be for you. You will not bumble around in pursuit of a blessing that you don't understand, the way Jacob did and the way Jesus' disciples did before the cross. But you will look more like the disciples did after the cross, after Jesus was crucified, when they suffered all things for Christ, with understanding that the Lord was blessing them with the beauty of true godliness and true service in this fallen world. And now in closing, let us fill our hearts with love and devotion for the greatest one in the kingdom, our dear Lord Jesus Christ. It is in him that we see what greatness truly looks like in a fallen world. It looks like a life entirely poured out in service to his Father in heaven and for his church on earth. Only he could bear our sins, and only he would bear our sins. And he did bear our sins. And though he hated sin more than any of us, and though he hated the rejection of the Father more than any of us ever do, yet he bore our sins before the Father in order to release us. That is greatness. As he himself said, "He who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." He is giving us this kingdom where greatness is measured by giving rather than grabbing. Come to him, and he will make you great in this kingdom, in this way, in the way that he is great. He blesses us even when we are blockheads. Please stand and let's call on his name. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you in response to the word that we have heard, we pray, Lord, that the things that we have heard would sink down into our ears. Jesus said, "Let these things sink down into your ears," and we see that they clearly did not sink down into their ears at that time. We pray, Father, that you would help us to receive the word of God that was brought to us today. We pray, Father, that we would learn what Jacob learned over the course of some 20 years or so, that, Father, we would learn what it is to be great in your kingdom, and that we would lay down our lives as the priest in service to others, that we would be those who are ready to pour our lives out so that others can be blessed. We pray, Father, that you would forgive us and have mercy upon us, for we are a people who just simply do not get it. But we thank you, Lord, that you abide with us. We thank you that even our sluggishness and our blockheadedness is not something that prevents you from blessing us, that still you come and you bless. Father, we pray that our eyes would be upon you for blessing, even when we don't understand it. Father, I pray that every single person here would have faith in Jesus Christ, that they would look to him, and even if they bumble along for 20 years like Jacob did, that they would still have their eyes upon Christ alone for the blessing, and that you would shape them and show them the way. Father, we pray, though, even more, that we would see clearly and that we would be as the disciples were after Jesus was raised from the dead. Father, there are so few who live this way. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to do so, that by your grace, Father, that we would understand and we would walk in this way of your kingdom, in the beauty of this way of your kingdom. We need your grace, Father. We're helpless and we cannot do anything on our own. So we put ourselves in your hands. We put our minds into your hands, Lord, and ask you to shape them and to teach us and to show us the way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord. When Jesus appointed the sacrament by which he wished to be regularly remembered in his church, what did that sacrament particularly focus on? Did it focus on him raising Lazarus from the dead after 4 days, or did it focus on him turning water into wine? No, it focused on the sacrifice that he made. It focused on the cross, because that is where the greatness of Jesus Christ was revealed more than anywhere else. And that is where reconciliation occurs between God the Father and the entire church that Jesus came to represent. It was when Jesus was crucified that the sins of all those people were laid on him, that he bore those transgressions, that he took the penalty and the rejection of the Father for the things that we have done. And God received that sacrifice and raised him up. He poured out his life for us. That's what he wants us to remember as greatness. That's what greatness is in a fallen world. Listen to the words of institution. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Notice, before I suffer. "For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He is presenting here that bread is something that is a sacrifice. It represents his body that was sacrificed and therefore partaking of the sacrifice by his disciples. He's presenting himself in this way. It's a remarkable thing. The Messiah who came from heaven is going to be a sacrifice. His body is represented as a sacrificial meal that is going to be eaten. And then he goes on. He says, "Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" He's a victim, a sacrifice, crucified on the cross, blood poured out on account of our sin, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The greatness of Jesus Christ is that he is the one who came to serve and not to be served. The God of heaven came to earth and lived among us as all of us ought to have lived. This is where, as a man, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He learned what it was. before he actually went to the cross, his disciples could not conceive that the Messiah would do such a thing as this. It just could not register in their hearts. But this is exactly what he did, and we know that he did it. He went to the cross for us. His great love for them and for his church, even when we are blockheads, is too great to stop him. Our blockheadedness is not able to prevent him from going through with his work. Even though the disciples on that very night were clueless about what he was getting ready to do, he still did it anyway. And even though we are in various degrees clueless, he still does what needs to be done to bring us into his kingdom, to make us his children, and to save us from our sins. So come to this table rejoicing in the complete forgiveness and justification that comes through his sacrifice, and also looking earnestly to be nourished up in the greatness of this kingdom. He nourishes us through his sacrifice to be great. We come to him looking for the things that he promises in his covenant. Come, if you are baptized, if you're a member in good standing of a church that confesses Jesus, and you're one who has been admitted to the communion table, come looking to Jesus, the greatest one in the kingdom, who promises to wash away your sins and to make you great. Let's look to him for blessing. Highest Father in heaven, Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth and bore our transgressions, Holy Spirit, who works in our hearts and reveals the truth to us so that we understand it, we pray that you, O Lord, would look upon us now as we gather at this table. We pray, Father, that you would look upon the sacrifice that your Son offered that is represented in the bread and the wine here, that you would remember what he did, even as we remember what he did. And Father, that you would apply to us the benefit of that sacrifice, the justification that comes through that sacrifice, the adoption that comes through that sacrifice, the sanctification, the future hope that comes through the sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God. We thank you that he poured his life out for the sins of his people, and that he was raised for our justification. Father, we come with confidence because you have promised in your prophetic word that all who come to Jesus will be blessed. We come, Lord, to be for forgiveness, and we come to be nourished up to live the life that Jesus lived, to be conformed to his image. Deliver us from contentment with mediocrity. Deliver us from lukewarmness and indifference and casualness that is not appropriate for those who are the children of the King. We have been adopted, and we look to you, O Lord, to work in our lives and to deliver us and to make us great in your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may eat and drink as soon as the tray is passed to you, and then I'll ask Elder Dave Alexander to give thanks for what we've received. According to the holy institution, command, and example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, take this bread, and having blessed it, break it and give it to you. Take, eat. This is the body of Christ, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of him. The blessing of the Lord. Now may the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.